Before we stand for the reading of God's Word, I would like for you to take your bulletin and go back to the call to worship. From Hebrews 12:2, we offer this prayer even as we understand God is the one who calls us to worship. Come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. That is a prayer. The world in which we live in offers us so many charms, so many things to look at, so much coming at us so fast that our eyes are so easily distracted. Even in religion, the information that we can receive, the sermons we can listen to, the books we can read, the devotionals that we can devour, so often our eyes still are not fixed on Jesus. They may be fixed on quoting something you've read, seeking to impress those who might see what you know, but they're your eyes. Are they really on Jesus, or are they on self? We come tonight at his invitation to a table. To come, we must see Jesus. Our eyes must, by his power, be fixed on nothing but Jesus. Yet it's so difficult. The book of Hebrews describes Jesus as the one who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And listen to what it says. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Have you seen the cross tonight? Have you been reminded of its gore? Have you been reminded that you and I were the ones who are sin, who held him there? Despising the shame of the cross, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Some right now want to run towards that throne and see our King reigning. He's there. And he lives to intercede on your behalf, the one who is the founder and perfecter of your faith. But we must, this night, fix our eyes on Jesus, on the cross, seeing the sacrifice that he made for us to have life. The passage tonight, Matthew 26, that we'll be looking at, comes as Jesus is celebrating the Passover. He longed for this meal with his friends. And here, even as he knows what's to come, he offers this gift. The gift of the Lord's Supper. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? Matthew 26, 26 to 29. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father, as we come and to your preached word. As we consider this table, we ask indeed that you would fix our eyes on Christ, that we would see as we've never seen before. God, bless us. Help us to see our need, and help us to know that you are the one who makes us aware. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is celebrating the Passover meal. This meal is the chief celebration of the people of Israel. Passover, also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, takes 1 week. There are two high points during the week. One is the Sabbath celebration, and the other is the private meal, which is held in families and sometimes with friends. In order to have that meal prepared appropriately, lambs are brought in, and the lambs are slain and prepared for the meal by the priest. Families then purchase a lamb and prepare the rest of the meal. And then at the appropriate time, they begin to eat, beginning with greens and bitter herbs, followed by wine, and then finally, the lamb. As the meal moves on, a boy is chosen. And the boy that's chosen is chosen to ask the question, what is the meaning of all of this? And then the head of the family explains that this meal celebrates Israel's deliverance from Egypt and the bondage of slavery. There in Egypt, every house was visited by God, but those in which the blood of the lamb marked the house, the Lord passed over. This meal celebrated Israel's escape from the bondage, this land of bondage of slavery. And the Lord Jesus longed to celebrate this meal with his disciples. But here at this meal, the Lord fulfills what all of those sacrifices pointed to, the one lamb. The Lamb of God, Jesus. And he institutes the Lord's Supper, which celebrates our, his people's escape from the bondage of sin. On this night, as Jesus knows everything that is about to happen, J.C. Ryle says, our Lord graciously chose this last quiet evening as an occasion for bestowing on his church a parting gift. What is the gift? It's this table. It's a sacrament. As we prepare to come to the table tonight, I want us to look at these words. I want us to understand by his grace the nature of this gift, the sacrament. I want us for a moment to look at the character of the recipients who received this gift that night. And I want us to look at the results, even to this day, of those who partake. What is the nature of this gift? The Lord's Supper is a sacrament. A sacrament is an ordinance that's instituted by Christ to be a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace. The reason it's significant to know that it was instituted by Christ is it's not something that the church made up. It's not some ritual that we simply participate in because we think it's wonderful. It is wonderful. But it's wonderful because he is the one who instituted it on this very night. It is a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace directly instituted by God to represent Christ and his benefits and to confirm our interest in him. Tonight, as you listen to this beautiful music, as you hear scripture read, as you in your own voice recite truths of the doctrines of God, does it not remind you of what you have in Him, who you are in Him? The great thing about the Lord's Supper is that it is His body and blood in memory given to us that we might observe to the end of this world with a perpetual remembrance of His sacrifice of Himself. Christ died that we might have salvation. The reason we come to this table is because it's an outward invisible sign of an inward invisible work. You hear those words all the time. But do they mean anything to you? Do you realize that when you line up tonight and come forward as a body, that something very significant is happening? That Christ in the sacrament is truly present, really present, spiritually present. And that on that night with His disciples, when He knew what would happen just hours later, He gave this gift that we might have life and that we might use this gift to remember those events. That's the nature of the gift. But what were the character? What was the character of the recipients? If you open your Bible and you have it here in Matthew 26, you see the character of the disciples. And in one sense, you should be stunned and shocked, and in another sense, greatly encouraged. Why? As Jesus is at the table with the 12, verse 21 of chapter 26, He speaks, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Imagine being at that table. Imagine for 3 years following Christ as He said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now imagine Christ there breaking bread, having this feast, and He says, "One of you will betray me." The scripture tells us in verse 22 that they were very sorrowful and began to say to Him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" Can you imagine what that air felt like? We know the one. Verse 25, it's Judas. But 10 verses later, after Jesus has already instituted the Lord's Supper, in verse 31 He says, "You will all fall away because of me this night." I love Peter's response. Verse 32. "After I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered Him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus says to him, "Truly I tell you, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said to Him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. I think it would have been difficult to believe that after following someone and seeing what you had seen and knowing the love that was a perfect love, a perfect man, I think it would be difficult to believe that you truly could deny Him. And yet they did. Peter, 3 times, "I don't even know the man. I was never with the man." Do you see the character of the first communicants? Cowards. Liars. Terrified to be associated with the one who is about to be crucified. We sing songs, and we have tonight, that say we're just like them. But I don't know if we really believe we are. As we went through that great liturgy, every voice in here said together, "Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out amongst the scoffers." Do you really believe that you shouted, "Crucify him." Do you really believe that you could deny that you're a Christian today? If someone asked you and threatened persecution, can you imagine that there would be a moment when you would say, "I am not a believer in Jesus Christ. I do not belong to the way." Isn't it difficult to imagine that you would deny him? I know you know the right answer is, no, it's not difficult. Of course we would. We all do. I actually think it would be difficult. When I consider his love, when I consider what he's done for me, I think it's nearly impossible to think that there would be a day when I could, here in this pulpit, upon persecution on this church, simply say, "I don't want to die. I don't want to be put in prison. I'm going to deny that I know him." I can't imagine that I would do that, but I know I could. Why do I know I could? Because every day, in little ways, I deny him. Don't you? Every day, in little ways and in big ways, don't you deny him? Don't you deny him when you act like Peter and think you're better than everyone else? Even if they all deny, "I won't." We all do it. So it's true when we sing, as the hymn writer gave us this great hymn, "Ashamed, I do hear my mocking voice cry out amongst the scoffers." And this is what's so powerful about this gift of the table, is that you see, the gift of the table is that there's an invitation. And it's an invitation for people whose character will never be good enough to come. You cannot clean yourself up and come to this table and receive this gift and be fed. You cannot put on your best clothes, spiritually speaking, even physically speaking. I've done it. I've had a good week of quiet times. I've really been devoted in memorizing scripture. I've told my coworkers about Jesus. I can now come. This table is not for people who clean themselves up and are suddenly righteous enough in their own righteousness to come. But what's interesting is this table does have a dress code. Sometimes people ask me, if they're going to visit our church, what should I wear? Is there kind of an unspoken dress code? Most churches have them. But the truth is, every true church has the same dress code. There's something required. Have you been to a restaurant before, gentlemen, where you didn't know a tie or a jacket was required? And there you're met at the door by a man or a woman who says, "Perhaps you would be more comfortable in a jacket." And you put it on. And you give it back. We have a God who requires a dress code. And the dress code is the robe of Christ for every church. Every church must, every member of the church must come in the robe of Christ, covered in his righteousness, covered in his perfection, and partake of this table. That's why he died. The character of the recipients, these first communicants, is not that they could say, "We're now doing better than we did on that one night." The disciples have the same need for the robe of Christ as you and I do. They're only admitted because of his righteousness. And that which was given to them is given to you as well. What is the results for those who come and receive from this table? Two things before we come to the table. What happens when we partake? Two things. First, there's a proclamation. Secondly, transformation. Proclamation. When we come to this table, we as the body of Christ are proclaiming many things publicly. The first one is this. We're publicly proclaiming our debt. All have sinned. All. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we come to this table, we are proclaiming publicly our debt. Now, every one of you in this world we live, if you're old enough, has a credit score. Some are good. Some are not so good. Some of your personal credit scores are good, but your business perhaps not. Every one of us has a credit score. For some, it gives you great confidence and peace when you go in to make a financial transaction if you're seeking a loan. For others, you're waiting to hear whether or not you'll get a good percentage rate or you'll be declined. But for the church, every one of us before Christ has the same score. And the score has nothing to do with the community you live in, nothing to do with your physical wealth. The score is the same for all of us, and it simply says this: unable to pay forever. You bring nothing. You cannot pay this debt. You can't save and spend less and suddenly pay it. You are unable to pay it. But we're here tonight because our Savior paid the debt. And when God the Father looks upon the people that are His church, the score is simply paid in full. So when we come to this table, we're proclaiming our debt and that He paid it. We're also proclaiming death. The wages of sin is death. Everyone that's here tonight who comes to this table comes because they have professed faith in Christ. What you realized at some point in your life is that you had a heart that didn't beat for God. Your spiritual condition wasn't a condition of sickness or illness. It was one of death. Paul tells us that in Ephesians. Your heart did not, could not, would not beat for God. You proclaim that death. But then we proclaim another's, and that is the death of Christ, whose heart did stop, punctured by the spear. The mixture of water and blood coming from His side literally means that Christ in His physical body had a heart that burst. His heart burst. It stopped beating. There was a dead body carried to the grave by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. There was a body. His heart stopped. His body died, that we might live. And so we proclaim this death. But we don't just proclaim a debt. And we don't just proclaim death. We also proclaim deliverance when we come to this table. When we go to the table in a few moments, you are going to listen to one another sing, and you are going to sing. One of the songs we'll be singing is Power of the Cross. Listen to the fourth stanza. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free, delivered. Death is crushed to what? Death. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. That's what we're proclaiming. Debt, death, and deliverance. But there's something else that happens, not just the proclamation. there's a transformation. The transformation begins when we feel our need for Him. And who gives us that feeling? He does. He is the one who makes us sense we have a need. Do you feel needy tonight? Do you feel that you need to be at this table? If you don't, pray, God, help me to sense that need. And the one who is the founder and perfecter of your faith, the one to whom you're to fix your eyes on, I believe through the means of grace, this sacrament will do that. Just listen. Final thing I'm going to say. The transformation takes place when we partake of this sacrament as the Lord Himself deepens our repentance. We find ourselves hating sin or hating that we don't hate sin. If that's in you now, it's a gift from God. This sacrament moves in that way. But not only is repentance deepened, our faith is increased. Tonight, are you here, maybe even wondering and wandering? If you are in Christ, He understands that our faith can go like this. Partake of this, that your faith may be increased. Not only is our repentance deepened and faith increased, but our hope is brightened. You in Christ are not alone. You are not alone in your joys, and you're not alone in your sufferings. And the sufferings this side of heaven can be great. When we come to this table, it reminds us of who He is, what He suffered, that our hope might be brightened. And lastly, the Lord, through the sacrament, causes our love for Him to be enlarged. What is required? That you feel your need of Him. And this He gives you. This table is not for everyone. It's not a Presbyterian table. It's Christ's table. It's the Lord's table. But for those who have yet to feel their need of Him and pray, Christ, save me, have mercy on me, Lord, have mercy. If that has not yet happened in your life, then do not come forward and partake of these elements. Lest, as God's word says, you would eat and drink judgment upon yourself. But instead, sit, pause, wonder about this love. So amazing. So divine. For the rest of us, we must come. We come clothed in His righteousness, celebrating all He did.